Hello, everybody. Welcome once again to another episode of Cousins for Christ, where we're just three cousins who like to get together and talk about Christ. Joined once again by my cousins, Jeremy.
Hello.
My cousin, Chris.
Hello.
I'm Jeff, and it's good to be with you guys once again.
It is.
We've got a new series that we're beginning. We kind of actually started that last week. And this may not be something that we do every week, but we're going to be featuring this a little bit in the upcoming episodes. But these are classic Bible characters, classic Bible stories. The week previously we talked about Daniel. This week we're going to be featuring the story of David and Goliath. And I know, guys, these are stories that a lot of us have heard when we were just kids.
Pretty sure growing up, my brother and I would read it like every week in church. Just because of this, especially right. This story. Yeah.
And there's so many of these great stories. And for some of you new Christians out there who may have just, be new to the faith and just starting to read your Bibles, it may be good for you as well. And I also think, guys, even for people who have been Christians for a while, there's still lessons always that we can go back and glean from these stories.
It could have been years since somebody went and read it. It may be a fresh reminder.
Yeah.
And there's some really good lessons, and I think toward the end of this one, we're going to kind of do a little bit of seeing how this ties in with what we learned about Daniel. But if you're joining us this afternoon, this evening, our text tonight will be from 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to do a read through and just kind of we'll read a little bit, talk a little bit, and I think it's a really interesting story. You guys ready to get started?
I'm ready,
sir.
All right, we're going to start in chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, in a camp between Soko and Azekah and Ephesthammon, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered, and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. That takes us through verse 7. Let's stop and talk for a minute, guys, about Goliath's height. It says here he was 6 cubits and a span. Do you guys know what a cubit measures?
18 inches.
Correct. And a span?
A hand?
Well, it says 9 inches if you look at it. I have a little thing in the back of my Bible there that kind of converts some of this.
Yeah, when I says like from maybe like the pinky to the thumb.
Tip of your pinky to all the way to your thumb. Yeah. The breadth of the hand, I think they call it.
Yeah.
The span of the hand.
Yeah. But nine, this equates, what my math came up with, like 9 3/4 inches in height.
Yeah.
Over 9.5 feet tall.
Yeah. I don't know. I've never seen anyone that tall. Anywhere close to it. Tall. Yeah, that's pretty.
Manute Bol.
Was that 7'7" or 7'6" or something like that?
There's actually a couple different heights, though, too. Depending on which one you go off of, the Hebrew text goes along with the path around 9 foot or so, like Jeff says. The Septuagint or the Greek text roughly equates anywhere from 7 foot to 6 foot 6.
I like 9 3/4.
Yeah, either one. I mean, we don't know. We just,
He's a giant.
Right. I think it's safe to say that he was a very, very large person.
Especially since you're going to have to look at him in relation to who he is facing as well. Even if he is 7 foot tall, he's still...
He's way bigger.
...than the other people.
Yes.
Right?
Jeremy, this is a good time. We're talking about David and Goliath. For a little context, you had done some research on David and came up with some approximated heights for Jewish people at that time.
So, not that time. The closest I got, anthropologists to go back, and they think the average height of the Jewish man in Israel during the first century, which would have been Jesus' time, Paul's time, Peter's time, but it still equates kind of to see where we're going, was around 5'1". And so even if you take a 9 foot tall man who I think it said one of his armor weighed 126 pounds or something.
121.
Yeah, I came up with it. Says his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze.
Yeah. And, so that's a big man to be facing against a 5 foot. I think that's the average height of a woman around 5'2", 5'3" now. Yeah. So.
See, if you think about his bronze, just his coat weighed over 121 pounds. That's incredible.
He's a big guy.
It couldn't have weighed much less than David himself weighed. If he's 5 foot one, think about it. Wasn't a big guy.
You're talking about
David.
Like the, I'm talking about the
his coat weighed as much as David. Probably maybe close to it.
That's a good thing. Assumption. David had to be lean. He was a shepherd.
Yep.
So he's not in there. He's constantly walking with the flock. He's constantly doing anything to fight off the bears and the lions and things. So I will say David was probably pretty trim and slim.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
So
probably athletic build.
Now, I'm just trying to remember when I read through this text, did it make any reference to David being of small stature?
Well, he tried on the armor.
That's what I was going to get to. When he tried on the armor,
it was just
too much for him to move. I know we're going to get into that here shortly.
So I think we can gather that David, while we may not know exactly how tall he was or how big he was certainly small, probably in relationship to Goliath.
Yeah, smaller than Goliath. I'm going to say probably a couple foot smaller.
Yeah.
It mentions, too, his spear was like a weaver's beam. Have y'all looked that up? I did a little research on that today.
Just tell us about it.
So a weaver's beam, well, his spearhead weighed over 14 pounds. Yeah. Estimated somewhere in the, you know, if you go by the exact math in this conversion table I have in this version of the Bible, which is ESV, it comes out to be 14.5 pounds. And so that weaver's beam, I guess on their looms when they were doing, you know, making cloth
like
and so forth.
Tapestries and stuff.
They said these weaver's beams were cylindrical and they were very stout.
Yeah.
So the point being is to carry a spearhead on the end of your staff at 14 and a half pounds, you have to have a fairly heavy piece of wood.
Yeah,
there.
We're looking at it this way too. How many times have you went bowling and grabbed one of the 15-pound balls? You pick it up.
Well,
like,
there you go.
No, I don't
Can
think
you
so.
That?
Yeah.
Especially holding it out like you hold a spear. Yeah.
You're kind of like, last time I grabbed a 15-pounder, I was like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to scoot on down over here. Let's try this pink one real
That's
quick.
That's a good way to relate it.
That's really, yeah,
that
honestly.
That is a very good way to relate it.
Because you're right. 15 is kind of one of the heavier bowling balls.
Yeah.
Which is the way I bowl. I just use sheer force.
But, no spin for this guy.
If I spin it, no you finesse. Knew I made a mistake. But that gives you guys, the listeners, some context. Goliath was a huge person. And he was their Philistine champion. We'll pick back up in verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So
imagine, if it speaks anything about his stature, these people weren't within 10 feet of each other. He frightened grown men from across a valley.
Yeah, if you read the backstory, yeah, they were on one
They're
side.
They're not next to each other. This guy
they had a valley separating
fear
them.
Across a valley with his size and stature.
And it said right there... And one thing I want to touch on as we go through this, verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. What about, let's talk for a second about the power of fear. Do we ever allow fear to prevent us from doing something?
Every day, if you ain't careful.
What about God's will? Can we let fear stand between us?
You're not supposed to, but I guarantee you
today. Not that we're not supposed to.
Especially with the climate we're in.
How many times have you thought, you see a person and think, I should go over there and talk to them about God and Jesus, and you chicken out.
You think people recognize that that's fear? Or it are they is just fear. Make an excuse for it?
They're making an excuse.
That it's like, it's well, it's probably going to upset them. I'm doing it for them. Yeah. Like,
so care. Jeremy just mentioned how fear can sometimes maybe prevent us from spreading the word of God to others because we're, what, afraid of what they might think of us? Are we afraid of being called out as Christians?
We're afraid of rejection.
What if they call you the Bible beater?
We're afraid of everything. I wish somebody would call me. I would think it an honor.
I know.
It's like, yes.
Now, luckily, and we mentioned this, I've heard this quite often used in prayers, but we thank God for the ability that we have to meet at our particular church buildings and without fear of mankind. Do you think that's always going to be the case?
That's not the case right now everywhere in the world.
Well, I'm just saying in our country.
In our country.
We're addressing our individual fear.
Okay. No, we're starting to get to that point. Look at how many people are armed and stuff in church these days. Look at how many shootings they've had in church. There's a fear of, it's not as prevalent as it was, but it's growing to the fact that people are scared someone's going to walk in because
what would you do, though, if there became a political edict that said, okay, Christian, the next time you guys, you are forbidden to gather at your church building. If you're caught doing that,
well, they
you'll
did
be
it.
Executed.
They did it in Canada back in 2020 during COVID. And there were people getting arrested, but they still showed up. And I'd like to think that I would still take the chance to get arrested.
And that's the very question I'm posing to you guys and to the audience is, do we ever allow fear to prevent us from doing God's will?
Even I'm not to interrupt, I'm sorry, but before we move on to look at social media. You can't get on social media anymore and put something about God without getting attacked. It's getting closer every day. You don't think it won't happen in my lifetime. There's a lot of things happened in our lifetime that we didn't think would happen in our lifetime. It's happened.
That's true. Sorry. Very true.
But no, get on TikTok or something. You know, Facebook, you're kind of protected because it's your friends, right? So you know it. You still can get things. I think you had a friend that blocked you.
Chris, yeah. I still have been blocked by quite a few.
Get on TikTok or Instagram. Well, you don't know these people that are following you. And let's just see the attack. I see Christian stuff on TikTok. When I get on it, I'm luckily on the Christian side of TikTok. And I see that and I see the responses. And sometimes they're just overwhelming, just being attacked. Attack.
Yeah.
It's coming.
Good point. It is.
It's coming.
Good point. Anything else?
No. I think he said it.
So we're picked up here in verse 12, and we're going to be introduced to David. David enters the scene here. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So I want to make a quick point about this in verse 16. So Goliath, morning and evening, twice a day for 40 days, he would come out and basically ridicule Israel and their God. Right? We already know, looking back in verse 11, that they were all afraid of Goliath. They were afraid of the Philistines.
You know that had to grow, too, each day. And it filled their confidence and weakened.
And that activity went unchecked. But, as we keep reading through this, that wasn't the way David felt about it, was it?
No.
So we're going to pick back up in 17. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment of the host, as the host was going out to battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. So this is the first indication we have that David actually has heard the words, this ridiculing by Goliath of the army of Israel. Pick it up in 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. So again,
they're already across a valley and they're fleeing from his sight.
It's almost like the battle's already been lost.
It would have been their mind.
This 100%. Has actually happened before in history. If you go think back to Moses' time, right? So Moses sent them into the land of milk and honey. Everybody come back and was like, no, we can't go there. We're like grasshoppers, except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. They was like, no, with the Lord on our back, we can take them. So it's not the first time Israel's had this problem.
No, it's not.
Good point. But yeah, they were afraid. And in my mind, it's almost like they'd already kind of, if not physically defeated, they were already mentally defeated.
I mean, it's already gone on for 40 days, twice a day.
But keep in mind here, in just verse 23, David has heard this. Pick it up in 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the man who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? So he mentions the word reproach there. He didn't agree with this. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way. So shall it be done to the man who kills him. So here we get reference from David that why are you guys allowing him to defy the armies of the living God? And that's capital G-O-D, the one true right. and living yeah. God. That's interesting.
I know if it were me standing there with Goliath cussing across there, I would probably stand up and be like, get him, Chris.
Yeah. He shoved me forward a little bit. He got it.
But keep this in mind to all of us as we go through life. Are there going to be times where we see a challenge? And are we afraid or do we believe that God will deliver us? Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. This is a pretty interesting passage here. David has no fear whatsoever, does he, Chris?
No, absolutely not, because he has total faith in God. Which is the way we're all supposed to be. He knows he's going to exact God's will. He believes in God's plan. But here's a question for you, and something I haven't thought about before. Like, what do you think? So Saul sees this small stature man, is what I'm picturing, come up and say these words, and he's like, all right, yeah, go ahead.
Well, that's what he said in verse 33. He's right. Like, "Go, you're not able to do this.
Right. Go ahead. Why does he have faith that, well, that David can get this done out of all of...
Do you think, like, when we studied last time about King Darius and Daniel, do you think it's possible that Saul could feel this confidence that David had in his Lord, his God?
You probably see it. It's probably, you could see it in his face.
Well, you know, like, it's important to note, if we go back a couple chapters, David's already been anointed by God as the future king.
Well, you played football, okay? I've heard coaches say, and you can relate to this, is like somebody be like, "Hey, put me in right now, coach. Everything's going bad," and they'd put it in, they'd put them in.
Something can sense.
And then when he'd come back, it's like, "Hey, I could just tell he was wanting to get in there." And it, it's just good things happen. Sometimes you, like you said, you can sense it. You just got a good feeling on it.
Whether it be sports or other things, can you not tell sometimes when your opponent's already defeated, even though the match is not over?
Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah.
It can be body language, but you can almost feel this sense of defeat.
But I mean, some of the stuff this is going to cost them the war if he loses.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. If he goes out to face Goliath and loses, that's all but sealed their fate.
So Saul had to have some kind of faith in something. You're right. Maybe it was the man himself, but I mean, he didn't have that faith in the Lord.
Let me rephrase. I think it's what Saul may have been feeling was that power of God being displayed through David. But David sounds here, he's talking about how with God's help, he's struck down lions, bears, and he really says, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he shall be like one of them." You know why? Because he has defied the armies of the living God. David's not, it sounds like there's no fear within David at this point. He's completely confident.
Very matter of fact.
Very confident.
Very matter of fact. Hey, this is.
And I think that's just something to point out here as we go forward. So then kind of speaking, I don't know how tall or how big of a build Saul was, but we're going to read on here.
We know Saul was a taller man. It points it out when he was made king that he was a good looking man and he was a taller man.
But we're about to read here about how Saul tries to help David out and give him a little bit of an edge by giving him his armor, but we're going to pick up in 38 here. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So we kind of get the point here that David tried to put this armor on and couldn't.
I think it's also a valid point that David's like, "You know what? Let me just go with what God give me." That's fair another enough. Thing.
Which Maybe, is what he does.
Yeah, you use that also. Go with your talents when you're trying to spread word. Go with what God has gave you and already made you good at, naturally.
So Jeremy's not telling you to not arm yourself with the armor of God.
No. I'm not saying that. I'm saying is if you're going to approach someone,
do we lose?
Maybe not try a technique that you've somebody suggests for you, but try something that most people do better when they're themselves and they use their talents they have.
Your talents. That's what I was about to say, your talents.
We've mentioned before how God blesses us all with different strengths, and so I think that's a good point. You can take the talents you have, and if that's the way God wants you to go with it, have faith in him.
Start back over with, if you would, how many stones he had. That's a very important part.
Well, it says here in verse 40 that he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch.
Do you know why he chose 5 stones?
I don't.
Because Goliath had 4 brothers.
Oh, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Because it had always been brought up, if he had full belief in God, why did he need to take 5 stones?
Because he thought he was going to have to kill 4 more giants.
Just lucky for them, more men weren't taken down.
Exactly. Yeah.
And you know how fast, while we're at it, before you get started back, you know what an expert slinger throws a stone at?
You mean a mile per hour velocity? I have no idea.
100 miles an hour.
Wow.
Yeah. That's
beeping. Not a sound effect you're hearing in the background.
Yeah, it's electricity going off and on, thunderstorm. But can you imagine the precise thing?
Stone being slung.
Just think, so David wasn't, this is where we go back to talents, right? So David might not have been good with the sword because it was too heavy or something. He's not used to it, but he has fought off bears and lions with the slingshot and these stones. It had to be incredibly accurate with these stones.
Yeah.
So it wasn't like he was just trying, but experts say 100 miles per hour.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
I didn't know it was capable of them. That it could reach those speeds.
Fast enough to take down a
fast giant. Enough to crack your skull.
Yeah. Nice point. I think that's going to add. You want to continue down and
Yeah, I'm sorry.
See what happens next. We're at verse 41 now. So David's got his, he's chosen his stones. He's suited up. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." That takes us up to verse 48. I think that's pretty powerful. So you have Goliath steps out. You know, you can imagine what he's thinking when for 40 days, twice a day, he marches out there and he's basically defying the army of Israel. Yeah, that nobody's engaging him. He's having his way. So after all this, next thing he sees, this is who they've chosen, the shepherd boy, to come out there, not with, you know, swords. And he's got a slingshot, basically, with these stones. So he's defying him. But what does David do? He basically comes right back at Goliath. Like, you know what? You've got your sword and your spear, but I got something way more important than that.
Yes, you do.
I've got the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, on my side. And he's like, you know what I'm going to do to you because you've defied him? This day. He didn't say, I'm going to, you know, deliver you into my hand. He said, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I'm going to strike you down and cut off your head. And there, everybody's going to know. Everybody is going to know at this point that there's a God in Israel and that all his assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. That's, again, that's following up with how, you know, he's, how confident David is. You know, we read earlier when he's talking to Saul about, you know what, I'm going to take this guy out. And he basically goes to Goliath's face and lets him know.
How often do you feel that we answer the tests of our life with the same faith?
I'm going to say, you know, probably very rarely.
Very rare, unless, I don't think I've stepped out of my house and met somebody like 9 feet tall that's threatened my...
Now, what if you actually did? Would you really go out and engage that person? Or would you do like Saul and the rest of the guys of the army? Would you not engage them and try to avoid it?
I'd probably go say, give me 1 second. I need to run upstairs for a second.
Find some rocks.
I got to find some different kind of stones for you. Yeah.
Probably.
You would hope so. I mean, just think about all the stuff that we encounter on a daily basis that we need God's faith for.
And that's the whole point I wanted to ask you guys and ask the listeners is taking a stand. Would we be able to stand up, Chris and Jeremy, and face the enemies of God? Do we have faith in God that even despite incredible odds, what looks like a no chance at all that we would have to win the battle, would we be able to have that kind of faith?
It's easy for me to sit here and say, if somebody put a gun to my head and said, denounce your belief, that I wouldn't do it and just take the bullet. But how can would I sit you? There and say that faith, that I would have that faith, if I can't encounter my neighbor out of fear of being rejected?
That's a fair point.
For me to sit there and say, because A, nobody's put a gun to my head, but and just sit there and, like, you know, because ultimately to give your life for God.
And these are thought questions. Even in the Great Commission, that's our responsibility to spread the Word of God. We don't ever feel like when we're teaching somebody that that's going to result in some kind of physical harm. But there could be the day when we may have to indeed face physical harm.
I've seen street preachers on videos get attacked.
Well,
yeah. So it happens in this country. It happens in other countries.
But that's the question we're asking all of you guys. The power of fear, overcoming your fear. taking a stand and having faith in God.
And it's taking a stand not only just to these extreme situations, but to the small ones.
Yeah, absolutely, on any level.
To taking your neighbor to church. Every level. You're asking them no matter what.
And we're about to get to it here, and so I'm going to hold up. I'm going to hold up with what I'm going to say, because I think you're going
to
tie into it.
We're getting close to the end of this excellent story, again, chapter 17. We're going to pick up in verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. So again, it mentions he didn't just mosey over there. He went quickly. Verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. You got something, Jeremy?
Go ahead and finish it. I'll get to it.
There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout, and they pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shiraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So there it is. David ran quickly. He engaged Goliath and ultimately prevailed.
Look what he did there. For 40 days, they doubted themselves. And on one act of one heroic person that knew God had his back, that to that they no longer doubted.
That makes me want to ask this question, Jeremy, and truly, is there anything that we need fear if God is on our side?
Never.
No.
And that's even like spreading the word. Say you're in a group of people and you decide, say us three went out and we're like, we should go talk to that person. We're all kind of hesitant. But then one of us goes, Jeff goes up there and talks. And then he does it. He conquers. All he's going to do is not only building his confidence, he's going to build ours. Like, oh, man, did you just see what Jeff did? Let's do it. It's going to help everybody.
As Saul, as we read earlier in the chapter, the confidence that he wound up having in David, this shepherd boy, are other people going to see that same level of confidence in us that we're not worried about it? Like, God is on my side, and I can vanquish any enemy.
Yeah.
And remember what the goal is, right? To be Christian. The goal is not any... I'm probably champion to say that David's goal was not just to become the king. His goal was a relationship with God.
He didn't want to be king. He wanted to fall under Saul.
Exactly.
Saul just was jealous.
So the things that you might be afraid of and all this other stuff, if you're looking for earthly rewards or like, you know, you may lose your life in some instance for God, but it's not about keeping your life.
No.
It's about the eternity.
Go ahead, Jeremy.
What happened to the apostles when they were preaching and then they got whipped for it? When they left, they wasn't sulking and like, oh, we got whipped. They were jumping in joy for down the streets thinking, we're worthy enough to have been whipped for Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So even if you get hurt in the process, I hope you don't get hurt.
No.
It's always, feel that, you know, is for Christ. Everything you're doing is for Christ.
For the majority of David's, what we learn about David's heart was in the right place. There was that one thing that everybody knows.
David was a human being.
He was.
He was not perfect.
We all fall short.
Do you think in this occasion that David was sort of a savior for Israel? That he was chosen by God to...
100%.
He was chosen by God. Saul kind of messed that up on his own when he went and talked to the witch of Endor to bring back Samuel from the dead to talk to his spirit.
Yeah.
And that's when it all... It's when God picked King David to take over.
Do you see any parallels between David and Jesus Christ? That Jesus was chosen by God to be our great deliverer.
Example. He has. Well, we look at the
he faced his fears. Certainly, Jesus Christ, he knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to have to go through terrible pain and anguish.
Look at who God uses to show that he is the one true living Lord. I mean, we just talked about Daniel.
Okay.
What happened as soon as Daniel was delivered? The king said what? Yours is the true
God. He made
God.
An edict. Yeah. He made a new edict that everybody was going to actually serve
what
Daniel's
do you think
God.
The Philistines that were running away and those people that we, there's the one true God.
That brings up a question
that's
I have.
That's what Jesus did.
Are we allowing Jesus, God, to work through us to be the vessel?
Not as well
for
as
instance,
I should.
Is there a situation in our lives where we might need to funnel our inner David, our inner Daniel, to face some situation and allow God to work through us to accomplish his end? Or are we going to pull back like Jonah because we don't want to do it?
Yeah.
Are we going
to
move
scared
forward?
To do it. I mean, there's a lot of instances where I'm probably shut it
We're
down.
We're going to get into Jonah for a few weeks. I don't
yeah,
think
I
he was scared.
But he think, still didn't want to be
I think
God's
he.
Vessel.
I think he wanted Nineveh to be punished.
But well, we saw what happens with Jonah. But anyway, yeah. that's going to be another
we'll,
great
we'll get
story.
Into that. Yeah, we'll get into that.
But I agree with you. I think there are so many times where we don't channel our inner David or whatnot to be strong and to be used by God the way we're intended. God has a plan for us.
Let's think about that, Chris, this week. All of you listening, think about this. Are you allowing God into your life? Do you believe, first of all, that God is your deliverer? That he can accomplish all things? That you can accomplish all things through God working through you? But are you allowing that to happen? Or, Chris, Jeremy, are you allowing something to stand between you and your relationship with God?
What if your purpose on this world was just to save one soul?
Just hope I do it.
but I mean, it could be that you don't have to go and deliver a whole nation. Or it could be one soul.
Well, here's the thing.
Talk about how much the heavens rejoice over
if
one
you,
soul.
We don't save anybody. But if you could plant a seed into that one person with the help of God, you don't know how many that one person might go and plant seeds in.
Do you think there's a reason why Jesus Christ taught a lot of his parables in an agricultural sense, like using seeds, for instance? It was what they understood. But as we all know, if I plant a seed somewhere and it actually grows to fruition and bears fruit, well, that fruit itself is going to go on and create and bear more
Absolutely.
Fruit itself. So. That's a good point, Jeremy. That's kind of it for David and Goliath. Again, these are stories that we've heard since our youth, but there could very well be people who are not familiar with those stories.
I'm very familiar with it, and I'll be honest, I really enjoyed it. And
I
hope
love it.
Everybody out there listening enjoys
it. It's pertinent to all of us. The power of fear, are we willing to have faith and take a stand? And we truly believe God is our deliverer.
We all have a Goliath in our life.
And that, you're
we do. We all yes, have we one in our life. And do we have the courage to stand up to it like we're supposed to?
That's our question this week for you. Well, guys, another great talk. Enjoyed it. I personally always get so much out of these lessons.
I love these stories.
Where can we be found, Jeremy?
Spotify, Facebook, iHeartRadio, Apple Podcast. Please share and like. Please tell a friend. We really appreciate every one of y'all so much. We've just had 16 downloads in Hong Kong over this weekend, which is fantastic.
One of the biggest months we've ever had.
Biggest month. We're actually over.
To God be the glory.
Yes. Only because of God. And we thank you so much. So if you could share and thank you. Like I said, apparently we had 16 people listening in Hong Kong this
weekend. I hope that somehow, I may not be aware of this, but it's my sincere desire that God is working through us, that maybe what we're doing here has helped people.
I hope so. It has helped me, so
it's
I know
helped
that.
Me big time. I appreciate, like I said, we did a couple lessons a few weeks ago that helped me out, and I've had a lot of prayers, and I feel better about
great
everything,
stuff.
So I appreciate that. So,
Chris, you want to close us out with a word of prayer?
I sure will. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for all these many blessings that you bestow upon us, dear Father. We thank you for all the lessons and all the examples of those in the past that you have used that have reflected your glory and have spread your word to let us know that you are the one and only true living God. Dear Father, as we go forward in our lives and those that listen and all those that are around that we may help, we pray that we can have the same courage that David had, that Daniel had, that when they're faced with challenges or their Goliaths, that we meet them and believe in you and that you have the best plans for us, dear Father. We pray that you will help us through our lives. And we know if we believe in you, dear Father, that we will win in this world and we will build a relationship with you, dear Father. We pray, dear Father, that you will touch any of those that are outside of your faith, any of those that are sick, that you can hold your hands over, bring them back to their normal walks of life, if it be your will, dear Father. Pray, dear Father, as we close out this week, that we go and you guide, guard, and direct us, dear Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.